This Sunday at Quail Springs Baptist Church is Sanctity of Life Sunday. In fact, this month, all across our state, churches will be focusing on these issues that have to do with the sanctity of life, pro-life issues. And on February 3rd, Rose Day at the Capitol is a day when we turn out to rally to encourage lawmakers to support pro-life issues. And that's all very important work. And many of you in this congregation have been very active in those efforts. And one of the things that I want to communicate this morning is that we've made some good progress in Oklahoma. You know, 30 years ago, in 1986, the first crisis pregnancy center, pregnancy resource center, was opened. 1986. Today, there are around 35 all across the state. The first one was opened by Oklahoma Baptist, but now a number of different groups are giving support, helping women to consider an alternative to abortion. We've pushed through legislation that's restricted access to abortions. And did you know that in 1985 in Oklahoma, there were about 12,000 abortions performed every year? And last year in Oklahoma, the number was around 5,000. And that's good. 5,000 is better than 12,000, right? But think it with me. Still, 100 babies' lives ended in their mother's womb each week last year in Oklahoma. It's important for us to remain active and vigilant in these issues. You know, abortion is shifting from a clinic to a drugstore. And it's going to become more accessible and more convenient. And more, we want to be working to make abortion unthinkable, not merely illegal. We want people to realize that this is wrong. And so I think the key to our future efforts is to make sure that we strengthen our biblical and theological foundation, that we can answer the simple question, why is abortion wrong? Why do followers of the Lord Jesus Christ believe that abortion is wrong? And so open your Bibles with me to page 1. Genesis chapter 1. You know, when I started reading my Bible through the first day of 2016, I read the first few chapters of Genesis. And it struck me how there are strong forces in our culture that contradict every significant truth claim on page 1 of the Bible. Is that a coincidence? Or is it true that the father of all lies, the one that we call deceiver, is working to erode the very foundations? Page 1 of the Bible says that God created the world and called it good. But our culture says that we're here on accident, without purpose. Page 1 of the Bible says that gender is God-given and good. But you know, there are strong voices in our culture, getting even stronger, that says gender is something we choose for ourselves. And it's not important. Page 1 of the Bible says that the marriage covenant is between one man and one woman, and it's the building block of society. Our culture contradicts that. And page 1 of the Bible says that people are sacred. The human beings are created in the image of God. And that's the point that we want to make this morning. Look at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verse 26 and verse 27 and verse 28. It'll be familiar to you, but I want you to think carefully about why it's so important in the revelation of God that this be the very foundation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God's purpose and now God's power to fulfill it. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Did you notice the repetition? Created in the image of God. Male and female, created in the image of God. Turn the page, Genesis chapter 5, after the fall. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. Turn a couple of more pages to Genesis chapter 9. After the flood, God warns mankind about doing violence to each other, about shedding blood. And He says in chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Why is that important? Why does it matter? Why is human life significant? For in the image of God, He made man. And this becomes a foundation that supports so much of what the Bible says to us about what's right and wrong, about how we treat each other, how we live in this world. And so, if somebody asks you the question, why is abortion wrong? The answer is because people are created in the image of God. And now, what does that mean? What are the practical implications? What practically are we saying about human beings when we say they're created in the image of God? Well, to boil it down and make it memorable, let me give you three W's, okay? WWW. To be created in the image of God is a Bible doctrine that speaks to worship and work and worth. When the Bible says human beings are created in the image of God, the Bible is saying human beings are created with a capacity to worship God. Human beings have a capacity to stand together and sing, worthy is worship, and understand what that means. A capacity to know God, to love God, to gather together and express adoration to God. We're created to worship Him. Second, to be created in the image of God has to do with our work. In fact, most of the time when the Bible declares that people are created in the image of God, closely connected is the fact that God created us to rule over all creation. So to be created in the image of God means to be designed with a capacity to serve God's purpose, to do God's work in this world, to work for Him. Remember David, Psalm number 8 is a meditation on Genesis chapter 1, where he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. When I consider all that You've made, I realize that man, human beings, You've crowned with glory and splendor. That they're different, they're distinctive, they're sacred and set apart from the rest of creation. To worship You, and David says, to rule over all creation. So when we think created in the image of God, we realize that the distinctive that sets apart human beings from the rest of creation is that we can worship God and we can work for God. The bottom line is, the third W, we have worth. We have an intrinsic worth. Human beings are valuable. So when we talk about the sanctity of human life, you understand that word sanctity is the word sacred. When we say The sanctity of life, we're saying life is sacred. Listen, that's a heavy word. Holy. The human life is sacred. It's set apart. We're saying that human beings are sacred, are special to me because they're special to God. Created in His image. It's very important that every follower of Christ understand this. So, when we recognize that since 1973, the lives of over 50 million babies in the United States have ended through abortion. 50 million, that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Listen, that's twice the population of Texas. 50 million people created in the image of God. They're not here worshiping. They're not working. They've been deemed worthless. And so we're pro-life because we value life because the Bible teaches us that human life is sacred. People created in the image of God. Now, so far, I've been preaching to the choir. You understand that language? It means I've been saying what I know that almost everybody here already believes. It doesn't take much courage for a preacher to stand up and stomp his feet and declare what he knows almost everybody in the room agrees with. I know that you understand created in the image of God because I've been watching you for 13 years. I've seen members of this congregation raising their grandchildren, providing foster care, writing high school term papers about pro-life, leading in legislation and writing editorials and bringing babies into this world against medical advice. I know that you understand that life is sacred. But what I want to do this morning in the next few minutes is hold up the mirror for a moment. You know, James tells us, remember, that the Word of God is like a mirror. And one of the most important truths in that metaphor is that before we use the Word of God to look at everybody else, we need to use it to look at ourselves. And when we consider this whole pro-life effort that we're a part of, it's important that we see ourselves. If we really want to be effective in making abortion unthinkable, actually influencing the public mind, then we need to be very careful to remove the plank from our own eye. Listen, church, do you understand that one of the keys to influence is that we be more critical of ourselves than we are of other people? Jesus teaches us that. One of the keys for me having moral influence over my neighbor is that I'm more critical of myself than I am of him. One of the keys for the church to exercise moral influence in the culture is that we be more critical of ourselves than we are of the culture. Let judgment begin in the household of God, right? And so let's take a critical look at ourselves when it comes to this issue of sanctity of life. Some people would say that if we're not careful, we're vulnerable to a lack of consistency that might even be called a lack of integrity, that starts smelling like hypocrisy. And so I want to look carefully in the mirror for just a moment. And primarily by saying this one thing. All human lives are sacred. Not just some. If we're going to build our opposition to abortion on the Bible truth that human beings are created in the image of God, then we've got to grapple with the Bible truth that all human beings are sacred, not just some. Listen, we do not value the unborn because they're cute. Not even because they're innocent. We value them because they are human beings. And we need to be consistent in the way we apply this truth. And we don't have time this morning, but can I say that the sanctity of life is a Bible doctrine that speaks to abortion. It also speaks to the way we treat old people. It treats to the way we relate to people of other races. Foster care, poverty, issues of addiction and criminal justice and mental health and immigration. Are you looking at all those issues through this biblical lens? Does your rhetoric reflect it? There's a proverb that challenges me. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." The unborn and the aged have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The black and the white have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor. The citizen and the immigrant. We need to look at all people, not just classes of people, but individual people as people created in the image of God. This challenges us. This week, early in the week, I think it was Monday, I was doing some work on this message. And I realized that I needed to brush up a little bit on the Bible doctrine of the image of God. What exactly does that mean? How can I express that to be created in the image of God? So I got one of my systematic theology books, a big book, like a big dictionary. It had a whole chapter in there, about 50 pages, on created in the image of God. And sometimes when I have something like that to read, I read it better when I'm eating some bacon and eggs. So I slipped out my back door and went down to my breakfast place. And I walked in with my head down, slipped in a booth with my back to everyone. I put on my reading glasses and started reading that chapter about how people are created in the image of God. I ordered my breakfast and read my chapter and ate my breakfast and finished reading my chapter. I made even there in my systematic book, I wrote WWW. All right? I don't need to go into that. The technical terms behind what I explained to you earlier. Closed my book, paid my bill, put on my coat, walked out of breakfast. As I was getting in my car, the blessed Holy Spirit said, "Hans, you hypocrite. You actually sat over breakfast and read a chapter of theology about how people are created in the image of God, and you never, not once, looked your waiter in the face." Is he created in the image of God? All people. The people next door and the people on TV, the people that look like you and don't look like you, the rich and the poor. And so, you know, this is challenging when it comes to public policy debates, and it is difficult, and we need to be careful about building straw men on other sides. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be certain that when we're talking about people and the way we treat people reflects the fact that they, as human beings, are created in the image of God. All. Not just some. And briefly, let me say that consistency also requires that we value life with our actions and not merely our words. You know that this, more than any other attribute, a religious hypocrite is marked by words without deeds. Words without deeds. treat people like they're sacred. Don't just talk about them like they're sacred. That's why today you might have noticed that down here, this direction in front of the library, we have booths set up with 14 different ministries, organizations in our city that are addressing these issues of the sanctity of life. Crisis pregnancy centers, foster care ministries, adoption alternatives, advocacy groups, where you can not just talk about how people matter and lives are sacred, but you can get involved. You know that you can help with foster care without being a foster parent? One of the great needs is that we have people who are trained, approved by DHS to be a babysitter for a foster child. You could do that. Actions, not merely words. So you remember Jeff Foxworthy? You might be a hypocrite if, to be blunt, let me say, you might be a hypocrite if some human lives are sacred to you, but not all. And you might be a hypocrite if you're dealing in words and not deeds. And finally, let me say one last thing. We need to be giving people grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always, with all people, we need to be extending grace and offering the gospel. And sometimes if we're not careful in the midst of these issues, our passion makes our voice harsh and our rhetoric hurtful. We need to be careful that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our conversation is always seasoned with grace, that we're offering people grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Listen, let me say something clearly today. There is forgiveness with Jesus. Now, I know that in our worship services this morning, there are people still carrying guilt connected with abortion. Because you've had an abortion, or because you approved of an abortion, or because you paid for an abortion, and you're still carrying it, maybe from years and years ago. Do you know that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do you know that Jesus said to a woman caught in the act of adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Listen, there is forgiveness with Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to the very center of this issue, even of abortion, of the sanctity of life. Listen, you ask me, how can you be so certain that human life is sacred? How do you know that? I'll answer that in two words. Creation. Cross. We know that all people matter because God created them in His image, and because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. And the cross stands forever as a monument to the worth, the dignity, the value of a human being. For God so loved the world. And so we need to always be offering the gospel. It's at the center of the gospel. Listen, the New Testament oftentimes echoes back the first page of the Bible and this idea of being created in the image. Look at Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, "You've laid aside the old self, Christian, with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Created in the image of God, corrupted by sin, renewed that image through the power of Jesus Christ, his redemption on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we confess to you this morning that sometimes we don't treat all people like they're sacred. We confess that inconsistency, even hypocrisy. And Father, we confess to you that sometimes we're all talk and we don't take action. We confess that sometimes we get in patterns that are graceless. Lord, forgive us. Lead us to repentance. Father, we praise you because you are the creator. You created us. You created all mankind. We praise you. And we praise you because you're our Redeemer, who claimed us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood-bought church we are. You value us as you value all the world. Life is sacred to you, Father, and I pray that as your people, we would live like life is sacred to us. And thus glorify your name. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. In a moment when we stand this song, we'll stand together. And this is an opportunity for you to respond to God's word and to his Holy Spirit. When we stand and sing, some people may be coming forward here because they want to join our church. Some may come and use these front steps as a place of prayer or even come to pray with one of our ministers. And some of you need to come trusting Christ as Savior. You realize this morning how much God values you, created in his image. You realize that Jesus died for you on the cross. And if you'll turn away from sin and trust in Christ, you can be renewed, a new creation, formed into the image of God. Would you come to Christ this morning? This invitation is your opportunity. Let's stand together and sing, and as we sing, you come.